Let me read from two places in Scripture this afternoon. Our primary sermon text will be from the book of Acts, but let's start in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 43, after the book of Psalms, after Ecclesiastes, before Jeremiah. Isaiah 43, and I'll read verses 10 through 12. Isaiah 43 and 10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. And now we'll turn to the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And I'll read the first 11 verses. In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing to heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Let's pray. Father, again, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful that you are the God who speaks and does not remain silent. Father, as we consider this portion of your word, we pray that you would open our ears, open our hearts. Father, that your spirit would be at work in us, that you would bless the reading and the preaching of the word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, even if you have never been in a courtroom for a trial, you know how things work because you've seen a number of courtroom trials on television or in the movies. On one side of the room, you have a plaintiff. You have someone who has brought the case, the one who has brought the charge against another. And on the other side of the room, you have the defendant. You have the accused. And over the course of the trial, each side, the plaintiff and the defendant, will have opportunities to call witnesses to the stand. Witnesses who will promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, with regard to what they have seen or what they have heard or what they have experienced. All right, now here this afternoon, what I'd like you to do is to think of yourself as having been called as a witness to the stand in a hugely significant, highly publicized trial. Okay, so who has called you to the stand here? In this case, it's the plaintiff. It is the great risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And he has called you to the stand to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. And Jesus has called you to the stand to testify, to bear witness to the truth that he, Jesus of Nazareth, the risen Son of God, is uniquely the living and true Son of God, come in the flesh, crucified, risen from the dead, the one true Savior and mediator between God and man. That's what he has called you to give testimony to. Will you bear witness to those things? Brothers and sisters, if you are a professing Christian, if you are part of the body of Christ, I will submit that Christ has called you to this stand. That the words of Jesus in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1 have application to you. You will be my witnesses. Not just with your words, but with your lives. Not just as individuals, but as a community. In effect, witnesses every day, every hour to the claims of Jesus Christ, to the power of Christ, to the love of Christ, to the grace of Christ, to the work of Christ. And that calling is something to be delighted in because of what he has done for you. Yes, I will bear witness. I will tell the truth regarding Jesus Christ. And it is something that brings meaning and significance to the whole of your life. You know, as we consider these first opening verses of chapter 1 of Acts, there is a great deal that could be focused on in these opening verses. There's probably three or four sermons there. You know, you could focus on the anticipation of the coming of the Holy Spirit. You have the ascension of Jesus. You have the prophecy Jesus gives of his return. But what I'm going to focus on this afternoon is the words of Jesus to his apostles, and I'll submit beyond his apostles. In verse 8, you shall be my witnesses. The theme for the sermon here this afternoon is this, is that Jesus calls, equips, and sends you to be his witnesses. Jesus calls, equips, and sends you to be his witnesses. You know, summarize it, hashtag, can I get a witness, is how you could think of it. First of all, Jesus calls his people to be his witnesses. Okay, Jesus here, in the last thing he does before he ascends to heaven, is calls his apostles to be witnesses. The book of Acts, chronologically, immediately follows the Gospels. As the book of Acts opens, we have reached the conclusion of Jesus' earthly ministry. A ministry that climaxed with the crucifixion and the resurrection, and now he is ascending into heaven. And Jesus closes his earthly ministry with those words. You will be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You know, very similar to the last words that we find of Jesus recorded in the Gospels. You know, in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Jesus' last recorded words are, go and make disciples of all nations. In the Gospel of Luke, we have this. Jesus says, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. These are his last words. Okay, last words are important. You know, we place an emphasis on last words in everyday situations. And we make them the last words because they are important. You know, I'm leaving now. Remember to call John. I'm leaving now. Don't forget to pick up milk. I'm leaving now. I love you. We make them the last words because they're important. Jesus' words, I'm leaving now. You will be my witnesses. And when he had said these things, verse 9, he was lifted up and taken out of their sight. And the call to be witnesses, it is obviously given to those 12 apostles, 11 at this point, in that unique, special way. The apostles are specifically called to bear eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, they are men, verse 2, specifically chosen by Christ. They are men, verse 3, to whom Jesus gave many proofs of his resurrection. In order to be an apostle, you had to be a literal eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And these apostles are called to serve as witnesses in a special role. These are the men who will be the foundation of the church. The church will be built on their testimony. We, in effect, stand on their shoulders. We have not seen the resurrected Christ. Those men did. But the call to be witnesses more broadly extends beyond the apostles to all God's people. You know, to those of us who are not called, not qualified to be apostles, we are not called as eyewitnesses of the resurrection, but we are called to be witnesses, to testify that Christ is Lord and Savior, that Christ stands in contrast to the false gods that people worship, that he stands over and above them. We read the passage from Isaiah. Jesus' language, "You will be my witnesses," has an Old Testament history. It's drawn from the Old Testament. It's drawn from Isaiah. In the Old Testament, God called his people to be his witnesses, to testify that he alone was God and Savior in contrast to the claims of his rivals. You know, in the middle chapters of Isaiah, in effect, you have God bringing a lawsuit. The Lord God Almighty, in those middle chapters of Isaiah, challenges the pagan gods and their worshipers. In effect, he takes them to court. He brings a suit against them. And God charges them, he challenges them with false advertising. He challenges them with breach of contract. He challenges them with perjury. Because the worshipers of these false gods have made the claim that these deaf, dumb, blind, impotent images could hear prayer, that they could respond, that they could rescue their devotees from danger and death. And God says, "It's a lie. It's a lie. Prove it. Let's see it. Show me." You know, if you have your Bible, if you want to open up to Isaiah chapter 41, we'll walk through this just a little bit. Isaiah 41, beginning at verse 21. "Set forth your case, says the Lord. Bring your proofs, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring them and tell us what is to happen. Tell us the former things, what they are, that we may consider them, that we may know their outcome, or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what is to come hereafter, that we may know you are gods. Do good or do harm, that we may be dismayed and terrified. Behold, you are nothing, and your work is less than nothing. An abomination is he who chooses you." And God says this is important because they are trying to steal from me, from my reputation, my glory as the one living and true God. "So you false gods, do anything. Do something to show that you are who you claim you are." And in this case, between the Lord and the false idols, both sides have the opportunity to present witnesses to validate their claims. But the idols have no witnesses. There's no one who can testify to their saving power because they have none. But God does have witnesses. We read the passage from Isaiah 43. God can call on his people. God can call his chosen people, in effect, to the stand. They have seen, they have heard the saving acts that God has performed. They have seen the fulfilled promises. They can support his claim to be the only living God and only Savior. And now we get to Acts chapter 1. And in a similar manner, Jesus the Son now does the same thing that God the Father had done. Jesus claims to be the unique Lord and Savior. Jesus claims to be the rescuer of men. Jesus is claiming to be God in contrast to the false gods. And Jesus says to his people, I can call you to the stand. You will be my witnesses. You who worship and pray and serve him, you will be my witnesses. You can provide testimony that Jesus is Savior. You can declare, attest, testify to Jesus' saving actions in history. You know that, yes, I can testify that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, died to pay for my sins, resurrected, exalted in heaven, and the call is to repent and believe. A message that is rooted in the apostles' eyewitness testimony. I'm able to give testimony. You, believer, are able to give testimony how the power of God through Christ has changed you, has saved you. You're able to display the reality of a saved life. A life that bears witness to Christ's lordship and redemption. A life that is characterized by holiness and humility and love. Lives that collectively, as a community, are able to testify to the truth of Jesus Christ. A community marked by godliness and grace. And in effect, we are always on the stand. You know, whatever your job is, wherever you are, every interaction, every facet of your life, before your children, your family, your co-workers, your students, you are to bear testimony to Jesus Christ in your words and deeds. You know, as the counselor would sometimes say, may I remind you that you are still under oath. There's never any downtime, which can in one sense seem very maybe burdensome, but the other side, it gives your life great meaning and significance. There's never a moment or a task without significance if you are bearing glory to God. Jesus calls his people to be his witnesses, and more than that, he equips his people. Because the ability to witness for Christ is not by might, it's not by power, but it is by my Spirit, says the Lord. You know, Jesus equips his people to be his witnesses by means of the Holy Spirit, his Spirit. It's referred to as in Luke 16, 7. You know, the opening verses of the book of Acts anticipates the coming of the Spirit. Jesus speaks of it twice. It's accomplished in Acts chapter 2 at the celebration of Pentecost. But this passage reveals the role the Spirit has. It reveals a reason for his coming. You know, now, yes, in the big picture, the role of the Spirit, the reason for his coming, it's broad, it's sweeping, it's significant. It marks the dawn of the last days. It brings restoration. But the specific thing that Jesus mentions in verses 7 and 8 is that the Spirit will come to equip you to be witnesses, to equip his people. You know, go back to the Old Testament context for a minute. In the book of Isaiah, God called his people Israel to be witnesses. But there was a problem. The problem with Israel as a witness is that Israel was deaf and blind. Not physically, their eyes and ears were not defective, their hearts were. They were spiritually inattentive. You know, all of God's saving acts had been there for them to see. The Exodus, the conquest of Canaan. But the Israelites had failed to perceive the significance of those events, and they became unfaithful. If you still have your Bibles open to Isaiah, Isaiah 42. Verses 19 and 20. God says, who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things but does not observe them. His ears are open but he does not hear. You know, the book of Acts illustrates this in effect with Saul of Tarsus. a devout Jew, but unable to see what God was doing in Jesus Christ. So why in Isaiah does God call blind and deaf witnesses to the stand? What good is that? He calls them to the stand because he promises a cure. Their blindness and their deafness will be cured by the means of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 44, verses 1 through 5. Verse 1, "But now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jerusalem, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up like grass, like willows by flowering streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's. And another will call on the name of Jacob. Another will write on his hand the Lord's and name himself by the name of Israel." And in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, this cure is coming. The Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses. You will stand up and say, I am the Lord's. You will write on your hand, the Lord's. And in this New Testament context, the Spirit of God turns blind servants into bold, clear-sighted witnesses. You know, you see that so vividly in the lives of the apostles. These ragtag fishermen and so forth that seem to go through the Gospels not getting it. In the book of Acts, they have so got it. Have so got it because the Spirit has come upon them. But you see this in more than the apostles. You see it in all of God's people. At Pentecost, the Spirit is not just poured out on the apostles. It's poured out on all believers. And the Spirit equips them to be witnesses, to speak boldly, to say, I am the Lord's. And they live together in community and they serve each other. And the Spirit comes upon Stephen and he is faithful to the end. The Spirit comes upon Philip and he speaks to the Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts chapter 8, when persecution scatters the church, the apostles remain in Jerusalem. But those who are scattered proclaim the word of the Lord. And that fulfillment of God's promise at Pentecost, the pouring out of the Spirit continues to run into people's lives today, and we are filled with it. And it is that Spirit that has opened our eyes, opened our ears, to say, yes, I see it. Jesus is Lord and Savior. I will bear witness to him. It's a Spirit that enables us to die more unto sin and live unto righteousness. That in our lives we might bear witness to Christ. It's a Spirit that works in us repentance so that even as believers, when we sin, we humble ourselves and turn to Christ. Christ calls his people to be witnesses and by means of his Spirit equips us. And lastly, Jesus sends his people out as witnesses. You know, Jesus here talks about witnesses going to the ends of the earth, which for the disciples was a radical concept. You know, still at this point, the disciples' thinking regarding the kingdom is limited. Verse 6, they're anticipating the restoration of Israel's fortunes. You know, a kingdom, but a territorial kingdom. A localized national kingdom. And Jesus corrects their mistaken notions of the kingdom, both with regard to its nature and its extent. That the kingdom of God is not limited to Israel, but it is a worldwide community. Samaria, the ends of the earth. It is not spread by soldiers. It's spread by witnesses with the good news. The ends of the earth lie beyond Rome. You know, the book of Acts ends in the Roman capital, far from Jerusalem. But the implication at the close of the book, if you look at the end, is that the ends of the earth lie beyond it, that the gospel is going forth boldly and without hindrance from Rome itself, that the ends of the earth reach to wherever Christians are today and into our homes and our workplaces and our teams. That's where we have been sent to be witnesses. You know, you have been called to the stand. Jesus calls his people to be witnesses to the ends of the earth and until he comes again. You know, the reference here is not only geographical, but temporal. It's provided by the angels. Christ will return in the same way you saw him go into heaven. So in effect, stop gazing into heaven and continue with the mission until then. Jesus sends his people to continue his ministry. You know, you can be tempted to think, I think, that the story and ministry of Jesus concludes at the end of the Gospels. You know, because you do have a nice sense of closure to the story. Christ has suffered, he's died, he's resurrected, he's commissioned his disciples. You know, what more is there to tell? But then Luke opens up the book of Acts, and this is the Luke who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And he opens up the book of Acts by saying, in the first book, the Gospel of Luke, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Okay, well, the implication is, now in this book, I'm going to tell you what Jesus continues to do and to teach. You know, it's a sequel, Jesus 2. The doings and teachings continue. But the question is, well, how is Jesus going to continue to do and teach when in the first 11 verses, he ascends to the right hand of God in heaven? Well, Jesus is able to continue to do and teach because his working, his modus operandi has changed. Jesus still continues to do and to teach, but he's no longer physically present. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't exercise ministry personally and publicly. Rather, he continues his ministry now by means of his Spirit working through his church. You know, yes, specifically and initially through the apostles, but beyond that, through the apostolic church and people in every place, period, and time, which includes here and now. It's what we see in the book of Acts. Jesus is continuing to do and to teach takes place in this kind of context. He is not only called and equipped, but he sends us to be his witnesses. He calls us to the stand and says, with your words and your lives and in your interactions and the places that I have called you, will you bear witness that I am the unique and living Savior, and that all who believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life? Jesus calls and equips and sends you to be his witnesses. Can I get a witness? Hopefully the answer is yes and yes and yes. May God be gracious to us. Let's pray together. Our Father, that we would be both humbled, encouraged, and challenged by the call that you have given to us. Father, that you bear witness to the world, in one sense, not primarily through the doing of great miracles that would point people's attention to you. But Father, you do so through the changed lives of your people. Father, that we would bear witness regarding Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel in our homes, in our workplaces, by how we live, by what we say, by how we pray. Father, we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.